want to thank your pastor for giving me the opportunity to speak to you today about Maranatha and the work we do. We're celebrating our 40th birthday this year. 40 years ago, Maranatha came into being. We have not deviated one iota from our goal, and that is to build desperately needed buildings. Not till the Lord comes, but hastening His coming. I know that's the desire of all earnest hearts for the return of our Lord. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, what a regal and exalted honor Thou hast bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of the Most High God. O Father, in that blessing, Thou hast given us responsibility. Responsibility igniting from a heart of love and compassion. And I pray this Sabbath morning, dear Lord, as we lift up the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus Christ, may every ear be attentive and every heart be receptive to what I have to say, and may we leave this worshiping service as manifold stewards of the bountiful blessings Thou hast bestowed upon us in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give Thee thanks. Amen and amen. Yes, it was 40 years ago that it all came about. And our mission is still the same, and that is to build these desperately needed churches and schools, and to invite you to make service a part of your daily life. Our Sabbath school lesson today, and the dear sister that taught that lesson so brilliantly, it lays out our responsibilities as sons and daughters of God. We're called to serve. Once you take the name of Christian, you have put on the mark of a servant. The identifying mark of a Christian is not a medal around your neck, or a statue on the dash of your car, or a bumper sticker with a fish on the back of it. It's an apron, a mark of a servant. For the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for you and I and for the sins of the world. That's what we're called to. And 40 years ago, the Lord laid it on the heart of one man, John Freeman, in Barren Spring, Michigan, just an ordinary church member, who responded to the call of God. John started what is now called Maranatha Volunteers International. He organized 28 other fellow volunteers in their own private airplane. They flew to Freeport, Grand Bahamas, and finished constructing the 8-Mile Rock Church. That's how it all began. And during the 70s and 80s, as more of our members heard about this new movement, in those days it was called Maranatha Flights International, more people joined up. And in 1989, Maranatha Flights International merged with another humanitarian group in Virginia called Volunteers International. And they adopted the name Maranatha Volunteers International. And they moved their headquarters from Bering Spring, Michigan, to Sacramento, California, where they've been ever since. In 1992, Maranatha had grown to quite a considerable army when 1,200 volunteers landed in Dominican Republic, and in 3 months, constructed 25 desperately needed Seventh-day Adventist churches. in 3 months. Over the next 10 years, due large in part to a place to worship. The membership exploded. They came to Maranatha in 2002, 10 years later. And Maranatha agreed to build 50 new churches and 7 new schools to accommodate the new church growth. It is quite an experience to become a volunteer in Maranatha. It's an experience that will stay with you the rest of your life, both spiritually and culturally, and to make new friends in another part of the world. Since Maranatha was founded in 1969, over 71,000 volunteers have gone out on a Maranatha project. Over 71,000. Today we have a membership of approximately 27,000 members. Probably the largest construction company in the world. And they're all volunteers. Our mission, as I said, is twofold: to build these desperately needed buildings and to invite you to become a part. Right now, Maranatha has over 71,000 requests for a church or an Adventist school. We are the only organization that specializes in building churches and schools. Although that is our primary function, we also build hospitals, clinics, and orphanages. When we receive a request, careful consideration is put into it to formulate whether it's feasible or not. Working with the church leaders in the area from which the request comes, they try to determine whether financially or feasibly it will be a good request. And once the request is accepted and scheduled through our own publications, our volunteer magazines, membership email, and the website, request goes out for those who would like to go on one of these projects. And we list many of them in our publications, and you can also get a list yourself. Or you may want to even form your own group. Many of our church congregations have their own Maranatha group, and they select a project and they go out. Since the formation of Maranatha, let me give you just an overview of what we've done. As I pointed out, in Dominican Republic, also in Nicaragua, between 2002 and 2004, Maranatha constructed 20 new Seventh-day Adventist churches, plus 7 schools. There again, due to large part of having a permanent place to worship, in 2004 alone, in that country, Nicaragua, 68 new Adventist congregations were formed. Their membership jumped from approximately 2,000 per year to over 5,000 new members every year. Since then, we have constructed 21 new churches to help accommodate the new church growth, plus others under construction. And as funds become available, more will be built. India. We went into India. We've been there now 12 years working in India. 1997, when we went into India on a large scale. Since then, we've constructed over 1,758 new churches in India, plus numerous schools, clinics, and orphanages. Right now, we have 3 super large boarding schools under construction. 2 have been completed. These schools will accommodate between 800 and 1,200 students. Can you imagine the explosive response this is going to have in that country. Today, there are more Seventh-day Adventists in India than there are in the whole North American division. In India, one little village, Angli Pradesh, there's over five times more Seventh-day Adventists in the whole Carolina Conference in one village. We have built a new boarding school there called Kudapal, which will accommodate 1,200 students. These students come from poor families. Families whose parents and grandparents and great-great-grandparents as long as you go back were born into that caste system and they die in it. This is going to revolutionize it. They're going to learn English, computers, math, science, and they will go out into their village and into their country and going to be a mighty army of volunteers bringing new souls to the body of Christ. And Maranatha is just rejoicing in it. Right now, the need in India for at least 10,000 new churches just to accommodate and keep up with the growth in India alone. But it has not been without a price. I spoke last year to the Irwin Hill, North Carolina Adventist Church. Incidentally, I'm at a different church every Sabbath. My wife and I, like Willie Nelson, we're on the road again. We really get around. I was at Tryon last, and I'll be in Shelby, North Carolina next Sabbath. And then I'll be up in the Raleigh-Durham area for three or four Sabbaths. So we get around. And it is a marvelous a privilege that I have, and I don't take it lightly. When you step into this pulpit, we're speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His kingdom. And all that I say to do, I try to glorify and lift up His holy name. But the need is so desperate. The growth in Latin America is phenomenal. Around 1993, Maranatha first went into Peru and saw the vast need. So in 2003, a vast army of 4,375 Maranatha volunteers invaded the nation of Peru. And we constructed 83 new Adventist churches plus 7 schools. Since then, over 17 new schools and churches have been completed. And right now we're building 80 new churches in Chile. So the growth is phenomenal in all of these countries. But the growth is so rapid that even with the size we are, and every building that we build, brothers and sisters, is from volunteer contribution. Our volunteers are basically twofold. Those who go to these projects and construct these desperately needed buildings. And those who cannot go for one reason or the other, maybe financially or physically or have no desire to go, but they contribute financially. If you've ever been in the military, which I have, troops on the front line, if they don't have support group, back company, battalion, division, regiment level, they're in bad shape. And that's same with our volunteers. The finances are so desperately important. I received a letter from our president, Don Noble, last year that really touched my heart. It grieved me when he said, "Brother Pryor, our capacity to build these desperately needed buildings has outstripped our finances. Every week, we're having to buy the very minimum of bricks, concrete, steel, and cement to keep our volunteers busy. Please do what you can." And I know that letter went out to all of our members. These volunteers, some of them at I could tell you stories that I know for sure of what some of them do, sacrifice to go on these mission trips. They pay their own way, or somebody pays it for them. But they should not have to sit around and wait for funds to come so they can build these buildings. So it is important that the support groups and the prayer group, we have vast groups within Maranatha who are prayer warriors. So let's face the facts, brothers and sisters. Unless the Lord builds a house, they who labor, labor in vain. So prayer is so important. In 2003, Maranatha asked the Lord, "Lord, please open a new avenue that we can build these buildings quicker and still be efficient, structurally, and worthy of the God that we serve." Well, last year, our prayers were answered. Maranatha, working with Maranatha groups, prayerfully came up with a solution. A one-day church, a church that can be built in one day. I have a picture of it right here. In one day, construction on it was started at 7:30. And 7:30 that evening, they were holding evangelistic meetings. In April, a prototype of it was shown to our church world leaders in Andrew University. And the folks that built it, with Adventist Layman Services and Industries, the Lord laid it on the heart of one of their men, Gary McNeilis, and he presented it to our world leaders, and they overwhelmed us. That's the answer to our prayer in the third world countries. We're going to take a 5-minute break, brothers and sisters. We're going to see a 5-minute film on the first one to be built in Ecuador last year. And I'll come back and finish my delivery.
Congregations, when they don't have their own place to meet, they have to move.
Because they meet in homes, we are continually losing members.
Their landlords kick them out. They outgrow their current location.
Look at the world church, and you especially look at Africa and their tremendous needs, and you see building after building with no roof.
It's a way for the people to have one church, even if they don't have money to build a church.
This one-day church solves the needs of Africa.
The structure is made out of prefab 14-gauge steel, so it comes in a kit.
It doesn't really require a construction crew. The concept of it's pretty cool because pretty much anyone can build it.
We had a bunch of steel that we needed to assemble.
A drill, vice grip clamps, a small level, and a hacksaw is pretty much all the tools that you would need to get this put together.
those pieces of steel together and made the frame of a church.
So the churches can go ahead and add the character, add the touches to the church according to what the materials are there in their area.
The members had finished the church.
They had a part in it. They put the shirt on the church.
They have sweat equity in it.
It becomes theirs.
It's theirs. It's theirs.
The group that is meeting is small. We have no more than 18 to 20 members.
The impact this will have is great because they've been wondering when the church would be built.
I believe that in 1 year, by the grace of God, this church will have 120 members.
We shared this news, these amazing promises, that in 1 day, we were going to have a church building. The people said, no, it's not going to be possible, because a well-built church takes days, time.
I was the first skeptic. Dear God, Father, please forgive me. May God forgive me. I've been so skeptical.
Thanks to God for this group, which has come to this place and in a short time, in an extraordinary day, left us a church.
What is ultimately of greater importance, this church becomes a light to the community and outreach center, a place where the gospel will be preached, more people learn about Jesus Christ.
Remember that first shack that you saw before they started? I was in Rock Hill, South Carolina last year. And there was a young lady taught the children's story, beautiful story on Noah's Ark. She was a Latin, young Latin lady. And after the service, she came up to me with tears in her eyes. She says, I saw my church in Ecuador. And the new beautiful church that Maranatha built for us. She said when it rained, the water would pour in on us. It thrilled my heart. And her and her husband have moved to Rock Hill. They're very active in the church down there. They've already outgrown the church. Going to have to build another one there. And that's phenomenal. Wherever we go, the need is so drastic. When the sun sets today, brothers and sisters, when the sun sets today, there'll be 77 new Adventist churches formed this week, next week, last week. As you saw in the film, 4,000, there were 4,000, oh, just round figures, 4,000 new Adventist churches came into existence last year, and 98% of them do not have a permanent place to worship. The need is so desperate. As the president of the General Conference says, one of the biggest, greatest dilemma facing our church today is a desperate need for houses of worship for our growing church around the world. It's really desperate. Did you realize that over half of our members, today we have about 27,000 members belong to Maranatha. Over half of them are under the age of 20. under the age of 20. Some of them in their 90s. But half of them are under 20. Vast groups of our youth, our colleges and our academies, are going out on these and having a marvelous, marvelous effect on them. I spoke at the North Asheville Church last year, and retired minister and his wife, who happens to be the head elder of the church, she turned around and she says, "Our granddaughter just got back from Chile. They're with Ultimate Workout." That's a youth group of young adults and youth, 14 to 18 and 14 to 25. Ultimate Workout. They just got back and they built three of the churches in Chile, and they were just overwhelmed with the experience that they had. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. These one-day churches, people ask, and you probably wonder, what do they cost? They don't cost $30,000, $25,000, $20,000, $15,000, $10,000, or $5,000. For $3,000, that's all it takes. It comes in a kit that'll slide in the back of a pickup truck. $3,000. Last June in Tampa, Florida, ASI, they had their annual convention in Tampa, Florida, and they raised over $8 million. Can you imagine that? Adventist Layman Services and Industry. Over $8 million for foreign mission. And they dedicated $6 million of it to this one-day church, to Maranatha. For the first 4,000 that we build, they're going to pay for half the cost. So that's $1,500 for the first 4,000. Last month, we shipped hundreds of them to Mexico, Ecuador, Zambia, and Mozambique. And thousands of them are to follow. Mozambique, Africa. What a marvelous story in that country in Africa. The Adventist Church is just exploding over there. The president of the Africans Indian Ocean Division, Elder Paul Rosada, came to us a year and a half ago with the desperate need of churches there. Maranatha volunteered to build 1,001 new churches in Mozambique. Scores of them have already been built. And we also agreed to drill a well in every village where we raise up one of these churches. I don't know how many of you are aware that majority of the people in that country, and the chores usually left to the women and to the young girls to fetch water for the families. And it's nothing to see them walking a mile and a half or 2 miles with a 5-gallon jug to get water out of a dirty water hole in the ground, where animals, bacteria, and the filth. We've seen pictures in National Geographic on television, those precious little children over there with their abdomens all distended out. That's not from being overfed. That's from bacteria eating their insides out. We're changing that. And these wells will be free. And they're going to be right in the school yard or the churchyard where we're building our churches. And what a, and the government of Mozambique, the very president of Mozambique, came to our church leaders in Mozambique and requested it if we would allow them to use our church buildings as educational and medical centers during the week. And we volunteered. So during the week, the schools are being used, and it's having a great effect. And the number one textbook, they agreed to be the Holy Bible. He happens to be a Christian himself, and he knows the very need of a Christian education. So it's having a great effect. When I saw this picture, that little girl, first time in her life to ever drink bacteria-free water. These dear people have to pay for the water that they get out of the hole on an average of 8 cents for a 5-gallon jug of dirty, contaminated water. That's going to change. It is changing. One of our members, a volunteer who's a well driller himself by trade, gave up his business from Walla Walla, Washington, and has gone to Africa and drilling wells with our dear people in that country. 4 to 5 wells every week. He's got 1,000 of them to drill. Each one of these wells, on an average, it costs for the well and the pump about $5,000. Some of them, they have to go over 225 feet deep to get water. As the first of the year, over 80 of them have already been drilled. Only 2 dry ones. One was dry and the other was salt water, believe it or not. So it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful result in that country. These one-day churches is the answer to the need on the continent of Africa. They will not replace in the large cities, whether it be in Mexico, Ecuador, or Zambia, or any of the countries. They will not replace the concrete block brick buildings in the cities, but this is in the rural areas. That one you saw there in Ecuador, that was just a squatter's village where that church was built, one day church. So the need is very desperate. It's so desperate. I read in the Adventist World Review, first part of the year, by the director of the Adventist World News, figures that really shocked me. In Asia, we have lost over 600,000 members. And in the South American division, over 300,000 members. And largely in part, the people waiting and waiting and waiting for a place to worship with a permanent roof over. A lot of them just give up. They get tired of sitting out in the storms and the weather. Some of them have nothing but get underneath a tree to worship. In 1988, Maranatha embarked on another project that's been a blessing. It's called the $10 Church. Each one of you was given a brochure like that. That's a brochure on a $10 church. That's what it is. $10 church. Comes apart right there. You fill it out. Put a check in it. Seal it. Comes apart right there. Fold that. Put it in there. Put a stamp on it. Mail it to Maranatha. And each month, you'll get a reply in a letter just like that. $10 church. I've been a member of $10 church for 12 years. I get a stack of these and I finally throw them away. But you get a reply like that, a church. Dear Dick and Emma, thank you. You see that right there? That's a little church. Nobody in that picture is over 4 feet tall. That's the kindergarten class at the Lodi, California 70 Adventist Church School. They want to become involved in the $10 church program. And so somebody built a little church for them, a slot in the roof. And they bring their coins and money and put in every quarterly. Their teacher and them, they take it out, count it, and she writes a check. $10, little children. People ask me, come on. We might look stupid, but we're not that stupid. You can't build a church for $10. I say, oh yes, you can. For $10 a month, you can build a church. A 70 Adventist church. Our Lord took 12 men a diverse background, and he built up a church with billions of followers. He took five small barley loaves, no bigger than a flour tortilla, and two bluegill brim, and fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. When it was finished, he picked up 12 full baskets full. Good thing it wasn't 100 there. They'd had to hire a caravan to haul away the crumbs. He can do it. Over 100 years ago, our church members were told to bring a dime every Sabbath to church. There's a basket up front. We're going to build a tabernacle. And they brought them. And they brought them. Dimes. In 1879, it was completed. And it holds 3,500 people, called the Dime Tabernacle. How many have ever heard of it? $10 a month? The God that we worship and serve, brothers and sisters, He can do marvelous things that will... After all, He touched our hearts and we responded. It may seem like not much, but $10. And if you don't have $10, put what you can. Some people put in $50 a month. They have a little more. God is not interested in how much you have. It's your heart. He's not looking for sacrificial giving. He's looking for compassionate giving. It's given out of the heart, out of love, concern. And I beg of you, one way or the other, make service a part of your life. And to have the satisfaction and know that somewhere in the world, a Seventh-day Adventist brother and sister and his family has a permanent place to worship. For the Lord Himself says, I was hungry and You fed me. I was homeless and You built me a home that I can worship. I was thirsty and You gave me a drink of water. And when we do it to Him. When we do it to the least of these, our brothers and sisters. Let us hear the cry as our beloved brother Paul over 2,000 years ago in Acts 16 heard the cry of the Macedonian, will You come and help us? He went from over 100,000 villages around the world that Maranatha goes. There's that Macedonia cry coming. Will You come and help us? God help you to respond to that cry. I'm going to close with a story that I hope will touch your heart. Touch my heart the first time I heard it. Touches my heart every time I tell it. It's about a young man named John who elder brother gave him a brand new car for Christmas. He had to pick it up on Christmas Eve because the car dealer was closed on Christmas Day. And as he drove off the lot, the thought came to his mind, I think I'll buy myself some new clothes to go with my new car. So he headed downtown and lo and behold, as he come around the corner of the department store, car pulled out. It was parked right in front. He said, man, this is my day. Pulled right in, went inside. And while he was in there, little Bobby came by, 8-year-old street urchin. Been working all day opening doors and helping people with their Christmas packages. Going along looking in the windows, all the beautiful things. But that time his eye caught the shiny new car. Wow. Whew. Dodge Charger, Hemi engine. Oh boy, I bet it go. Rubbed his hand over the paint job. I can see my face reflecting out. About that time, John came out, arm full of packages for himself. He sees a little boy admiring the new car. He says, son, would you open that back door for me? Oh, yes, sir. He says, sir, is this your new car? He says, sure is. My brother gave it to me for Christmas. You mean he gave it to you and it didn't cost you nothing? That's right. Paid in full. Oh, I sure kind of choked up. And John thought to himself, yeah, you wish you had a brother like me. But John was wrong. Little Bobby cleared his throat and he said, I sure wish I could be a brother like that. Boy, he never heard anything like that. He said, how'd you like to take a ride? He says, you mean it? He said, oh, yeah. Hop in. Oh, thank you, sir. You live around here? Yes, sir. Just the first street down to the right. Would you mind turning down? John thought, no, I don't mind. He wants his neighbor to see him come home in a new car on Christmas Eve. But John was wrong again. He said, would you stop in front of that apartment house? Would you mind waiting? I'll just be a minute. No, you go right ahead, son. I'll wait. John thought to himself, he wants to bring his family out, see the new car he came home in on Christmas. But John was wrong again. Because little Bobby wasn't coming very fast this time. He was carrying a little crippled 5-year-old brother in his arm. And he set him down on the step beside him, put his little tattered jacket around him, protect him from the chill. He said, there it is, Jimmy. Ain't it a beauty? Oh, Bobby, it's the prettiest car I've ever seen. His brother gave it to him for Christmas. Oh, and I promise you, I'm going to buy one just like it, and I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to drive you around, Jimmy, and show you all the pretty things I've been trying to tell you about. Well, that's about all John could take. See a brother pour his love out with tears flowing down his eyes. His mind went back to yesteryear when he was a boy sitting in Sabbath school and the teacher taught the class the same teaching that you and I was taught from my own Savior himself when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let us not forget it. This story, brothers and sisters, is not just a story about John and his elder brother and Jimmy and his elder brother Bobby. It's a story of you and I. Because the Bible said we too came into this world. Every one of us cripples. Every one of you, me included, we came into this world crippled. It's called sin. And our elder brother, he didn't buy us a new car. He came down and gave us his perfect righteousness. And he took our crippleness, our sins, and laid it on himself. And he went to the cross. He didn't wrap a tattered jacket around us. He wrapped the holiness of his own Father around us. And he didn't build us a home in glory. Not a car, but a home. And if the God of heaven would lower himself to become a servant and die on a cross for you and I, if we don't have compassion in our hearts to do something for our brothers and sisters in Christ who need a place to worship, God is waiting on us. He's waiting on us. He wants to take us home to that land that is so wonderful and fair. I pray God will lay it on your heart to step out in faith. He says, test me, try me, and I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll pour out a blessing you can't hold. Try him, test him, prove yourself wrong. He truly is what he says he is. Let's close our service with hymn number 428. There's a land that is sweeter than day. Let's sing it like we really mean it, brothers and sisters.